stones, build the house. Now, hopefully this will make a little bit more sense. And you see we've got some visual aids up here. So we are excited to get to that point. But I want to just mention three things real quick. As we've gone through our study of 1 Peter so far, first thing we saw was living hope. That's really the whole emphasis of this series that we're doing, is that we can understand and have this living hope created in us. Then we saw that it was a living word. So the living and abiding word of God. So you've got living hope, you've got the living word. And we're going to see this morning that now we see this illustration of living stones. And so the beautiful part about this is that our faith in Jesus Christ, we are serving a living God. The difference is he took victory out of the grave. He's not a dead God. He's not dead and in the grave. He took victory over the grave. And so this faith that we have is alive and vibrant. And I can tell you that for me, especially when I was younger, I used to get myself in trouble because so much of what I was exposed to within the religious world was like, it almost seemed by the way everybody presented themselves that God was dead and boring. And you kind of know my personality. I got enough energy sometimes for several of us. And so I'm just like, why do we got to act like everybody's dead? Like, no. And then when you act like you got some life, I was in one of those backgrounds where I was constantly getting like, you know, shut him up, move him over, calm him down. But I was excited because we serve a living God and our faith is alive. Oh, praise God, and he's patient with me. Yeah, amen. Woo! Did you hear that? That's a kid after my own heart right there. Yes. Maybe the mom's going, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Don't grow up. Two words that I want to keep in mind for today. I want to say these two words. I want you to just think about them. Let them kind of resonate and ruminate down deep inside. Identity and value. Identity and value. Now, last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so we jumped in there. And so what I'm going to continue on with verses 4 through 10. And so the way I'm going to approach it today, for some of you are still scared of the Bible. And what I mean by that is you're a little bit intimidated by it. You think you can't read it. You think you can't understand it. You think you can't study it on your own. Like somehow the Bible is up here and you're down here and there's like, how's that going to connect? And so what I'm going to do this morning in modeling kind of how, and we do this periodically, but we're going to read through, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to just take verses and sections of verses and I'm going to highlight and talk about some things almost like as if I were sitting down at my home and I were reading through verse 4 through verse 10, and it's the same way. Now, there's a difference between reading. You can just read through it, and then, or you can read through it slowly, give yourself a break, think about, okay, what does this mean for me? What do I get out of this? And then that's when you go to that next level of study, and as you begin to pray and say, God, I need your help to understand this, you will be amazed at how the Spirit of the living God, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, wants to reveal and illuminate the living Word of God for you. So that's really all we're going to do this morning. So let's go ahead and jump in verse 4. It says this, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So right off the bat in verse 4, as we're looking at this, we're going to see the metaphor of living stones. And so we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. Think about this. Seeking Christ is a pursuit of intimacy and closeness. Now, the wording here, if you do a little bit of study, you're going to see that when it says, when it's talking about coming to him as a living stone, the whole idea here is a closeness and an intimacy. And I don't know about you, but it's those times in my life where I have been able to get a little bit more of a glimpse or a grasp of his love, his care, that I don't know how to exactly explain it other than those moments where the Holy Spirit just does something special to let us know that we matter, that we care, that God is tuned into us. When you experience that level of intimacy and closeness, it's like, whoa. But it also, it creates the bar or the standard that you can experience God, because this is the whole point of this relationship. It's not just this vague, general, for God so loved the world, whatever, but know that God so loved me as I am, the way I am, it's personal. So think the verses that come to my mind are Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a very personal thing. This is very, because all of us have different things. We may have things in common, but we all have different things that burden us down or make us feel heavy or that are tough. And he wants to have an exchange. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. It's this relational learning. Learn from me that you will find rest for your souls. I don't know about you, but these verses mean more to me now than they used to. Rest is a beautiful thing. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rejected by the religious leaders and others primarily because Jesus Christ, he did not meet their expectations. And even in our world today, there's a lot of presentation about Jesus where he still doesn't meet expectations. But yet in contrast, Jesus was a choice and precious in the sight of God. So think about this. The religious leaders, they rejected him, but to God, he was precious and choice. Now let's go on to verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now think about this. When we believe in the living stone, Jesus, then we get to share in salvation with him. We get the privilege of eternal life by faith through grace. We have the privilege of abiding and growing in this relationship. It's not just a one-time thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And I love how that when you begin to weave scripture together, the Holy Spirit shows you it's not just one standalone principle, but there's these threads all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament that are incredible. Verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple." A holy temple? It's not about this building. It's about you as a holy temple, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's individual and it's collective. That's some pretty cool stuff. I just want to mention, and we're going to come back to the whole spiritual house thing. Holy priesthood? What does that mean? This is a super deep study opportunity for those of you that are interested. Not everybody's going to be interested in studying this, but somebody may, and it'll still be a good study. Let me tell you two things that this holy priesthood is not. Two things it's not. Number one, it's not priesthood as people think about priesthood. Typically, we get these ideas within the Roman Catholic Church or within certain other denominations of what a priest look like, and this is not what it's talking about in these verses. So if you, when you read this, you get that mental picture of a singular, you know, celibate person. That's not at all what this is talking about. What it's also not talking about is the Old Testament priesthood. Because if you study the Old Testament priesthood, what it was a certain select people from a certain select tribe. And especially when you look through the ranks of priesthood, it became thinner and thinner, and it was only for a select group of people. This is not what it's talking about here. And just to mention, animal sacrifices in this priesthood are not our responsibility. Some of you, there may be one person in here going, "Whoa, that's weird." No, that's not what this is talking about. Don't have to worry about that. But rather, please hear me. It's the sacrifice of the heart given to God for worship and praise and thanksgiving. These are the kind of sacrifices now that we can bring to God. So it gives you a new perspective on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when it says, when Paul says, "I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," we're going to talk about God's mercies in just a little bit, "that you present your bodies," you give yourself. What is the sacrifice now? You, your heart, your mind, yourself, when you give yourself as a sacrifice, and please hear me, the scripture says that it's holy and acceptable. There's several of you that can hear my voice, and please hear me this morning. You say, "Tim, but you don't know what I struggle with. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am." Doesn't matter. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have trusted him as the Son of the living God and made him your Savior. This scripture says that no matter who you are, how you are, when you give yourself as a sacrifice, please hear me, it is holy and it is acceptable. He accepts you and he views your sacrifice as holy. Really? Yes. You notice here it's not talking about how you feel about yourself. Do you feel holy? Because usually the people that feel holy, I want to have a conversation with them. You get what I'm saying? But it's those of us that know who we are that he says, "No, I have redeemed you. I have set you aside. You give yourself to me. It's holy and acceptable." And it's just your reasonable, rational service. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, let's look at verse 5, or verse 6. Where are we? Yeah, somewhere, verse 6. "Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Now, I want to just, if you go back and look at this, you can find that this is an incredible proclamation of the inspiration and authority of the holy prophetic Scripture. Because what Peter is doing here is he's actually quoting from Isaiah 28:16. If you go back and read Isaiah 28:16, he's quoting this right here as he's telling us these different things. I'll read on. "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." I want to say that one of the great, grandest privileges of placing your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is that he will never disgrace, shame, or disappoint. Now, what I want you to think about is what it really means here. The Greek meaning of this word denotes being deceived in some confidence, or placing hope in someone and having that hope dashed. Now, if you're like me, a lot of us in here this morning have trust issues. I have trust issues. I'm still working through them. One thing that once I finally realized that I can pursue love, and love and trust aren't always the same thing, I was just kind of like, "Oh, that's awesome. So I can love you and not trust you." Some of you, you just had an epiphany. You're trying not to smile, but you're like, "Really? Ah." Trust is earned. Love is given. So what I mean by this, and I want you to just think about this with me, that a lot of us, we have been disappointed, deeply disappointed We've been embarrassed. We have put our confidence in other people, and they have drastically made us ashamed of that. They have disappointed us. They have left us hanging, and so it creates this trust. This is what I want somebody to hear this morning. Jesus Christ will never do that to us personally. Now, please understand, there's a big difference between understanding everything and the fact that he will be faithful to us, and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. When we place our confidence and our trust in him, he's going to carry through on his end. He's not going to leave us hanging. Even in the middle of our misunderstanding, if you want to write down a verse and go look at it, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We may not understand everything, but he will never forsake us. Let's go on to verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient or those who disbelieve, I'll keep reading verse 8. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let me just mention the first part of chapter verse 7. Think about this. If you truly believe in Jesus, if you have believed in Jesus, there's some type of genuine affection for Christ. There's all different levels of affection, but believers have a genuine affection for Christ. On the contrary, people who disbelieve do not and will not have the same love or have a love for Jesus Christ. And I hear people do this on a regular basis, and I want to just caution you that it's funny that some of us, we get so wrapped up in this growing love and affection for Christ that when we're talking to other people, sometimes we're almost like taken back that they don't share that same thing. And I tell people regularly, you can't expect someone else to have the same reverence, the same love, the same affection for your Savior if he's not their Savior. Because believing makes a difference in your affection. So the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, I want you to think about Israel and the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus of Nazareth. But think about this. In their rejection, Father God used Jesus to be the cornerstone, the pillar of the New Testament church, what we get to experience today. So even though Israel and the religious leaders rejected, God used him as a chief cornerstone. Now, we live in the, you know, we live near the Appalachian Mountains. And so I don't know about you, but I've been hiking before, and I'm not going to say that I'm clumsy sometimes. I'm just going to say that sometimes I get distracted when I'm talking. So have you ever been, like, you go through an area where, you know, it's a little bit of sandy, it's got some stones, but then you go through an area where it's like there's all these rocks. Like, there's rocks everywhere, and there's some bigger rocks. Usually what happens to me is I'll be walking along, and I'll be talking, and it's not like the stone is, like, seaming it in the ground, but it's just enough that when I'm not paying attention, it's like, oh. And then it's like in your mind, you know you're going down, and you're like, whoa, and you're trying to figure out, am I going to catch myself with both hands, or is it going to be a scrape and burn because you're falling into a bed of stones? So I've had times where I get up, and I'm like, okay, it's just my hands that are bleeding. That's pretty cool. There's been other times where I get up, and it's my thigh, it's my knee, it's my elbow, it's my shoulder. You pointing my head? And I guess my head. I am like some of you. I don't get my hands out sometimes. Okay? Okay? That makes for some great family pictures. So this is the image here. And the reason I explain that is this is the image in the language that Peter's using. He says this. It's like you trip over a larger stone and then fall down onto a bed of stones. There's some deeper symbolism here, and you can look into that on your own, but especially with the Jewish nation. And it says they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Now, I just want to say at this point, this is no more popular than it was when Christ was walking the earth and teaching principles of the kingdom of heaven. Unbelievers receive the exact judgment that their sinful choices demand because they do not believe the gospel. Their choices have created the appointment. Judgment is based on the eternal words of Creator God. We don't have to be condemned before God. Because if we don't believe, then we've already condemned ourselves. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't this amazing, the language? This is in stark contrast to the fate of someone not believing. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God have the privilege of adoption that creates a special value and identity. Remember these two words? Believing should create a special value and identity. Look at these descriptive privileges of standing. Look at all these different ways of saying it. Grace, mercy, and faith have placed you in a special place to be able to proclaim the excellencies of God. This proclamation of the excellencies of God is not for somebody that stands up and preaches. When Damon goes somewhere and he does pulpit supply and he stands up and proclaims the word of God, it's not just for a select few of people. That it's saying here that all of us are to be proclaimers of the excellencies of God. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Remember how we started the service? Throwing our glasses. I want to stop for a second. Please look at me. Tell your story. You don't have to have a list of 12 verses and references, cross-reference between the New Testament and the Old Testament and how everything fits together. Just open your mouth and tell your story. And please hear me. Don't let anyone or anything scare you into keeping your mouth and your life shut down and hidden. Open up and tell your story. And sometimes it's just as simple as, I was in darkness, and I was in sin, and I've been forgiven, and I can't tell you, but I know it, and I'm walking in it. You want some of this? Because the people that know you are going to know a lot of things about you that you don't have to say, and you know what they're going to say? That's not the same person. I love season 2. The episode, I don't know, whatever it is, but it's like the Ethiopian lady that they're trying to track down. If you haven't watched The Chosen, check it out. It's good. I love her. Jesus is talking with the Romans, and the disciples are like, we need to shut her up. Stop it. She's like, I'm not going to be quiet. I know what I saw. And they're all like, but you don't understand. And she's like, you don't understand. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm like, hallelujah. Maybe we have more people like that. Tell your story. Okay, I don't know where I am. Okay, verse 10. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. This is an excellent study point regarding the history between the Gentiles and the Jews. And I just want you to know, if you want to look at this, this is part of Peter's background. This is a broader statement. But when you know Peter and where he came from and what's going on, you know that this has got to be part of it. Once we are forgiven through belief in Jesus Christ, we become people that have our identification and our allegiance with Father God. Before we believed in Christ, we had not experienced mercy and compassion. Through Christ, our sins have been forgiven, and we do not receive the eternal judgment of our sins. We have experienced the compassion of Christ. He lived, died, and rose from the grave because he had compassion on us. He extended mercy to us. We now know what that feels like, sort of pass along to other people. Compassion and mercy are not earned, but they're freely given. I want to say this at this point for some of you. You have been happy to receive compassion and mercy that you did not deserve. But you're not willing to pass it on the same level. Because you only want to share compassion and mercy with people that meet your standard or your expectation or your qualifications. If so, that's not mercy and compassion. Okay, I'll move on. Because we've received it, so we know what it feels like. And so when I have the opportunity to minister to people, and they look at me and they go, Pastor Tim, you don't know. I'm like, I don't care. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I think. You don't know what I struggle with. And the same mercy and the same compassion I freely offer to other people. You know, that's what a lost and dying world is looking for. So let's go back to the visual. Todd, you want to come up here? Wherever Todd is. Yeah, there he is. So I just want to give a disclaimer. As we're talking about the living stones, Todd is not a vocational stonemason, okay? So I want to give that disclaimer. If there's somebody in here this morning and you're a stonemason and I don't know about it, then you let us know after the service and you can feel free to give us some advice once we're done, okay? But this morning, I think it's super important for us to go back and evaluate some things because of verse 4 and 5. Would you agree that we typically view stones as dead objects? Dead things. You know, if I go into my yard and I have a stone and somehow that stone is not being pushed out of the ground, but it gets bigger, I'm calling somebody. Okay? Because I'm going to think that ain't right. You know what I'm saying? But this metaphor regarding stones has some interesting considerations. Stonemasons help create some incredible structures. Think about this. Today it's different, but back then they created some incredible structures that have stood for centuries through time without the aid of cement, concrete, or other bonding agents. It is based on the ability of the stonemason to find the interconnecting stone shape or to chisel to make it fit together. Now, I got some pictures up here that I want you to check out. All right, this is Todd and Karen's home. First time I went there, when I walked up the veranda, the front of the house, I was like, oh my word, this is incredible. So it created a conversation because I immediately asked Todd who did this and he was like, I didn't. And then we got to talking. And so what I love is that you didn't do that one by yourself. Yeah.
I didn't do that.
That's good. That just shows that you're a wise man. Okay, that's good. There's some of you in here, the Holy Spirit just spoke to you because you're like, okay, all right. Some of you, let people help you. Anyway, so when I saw this, it just got me to thinking, and literally what I thought was really cool is our first conversation is that his goal was to do it old school, old style, so that the fitting of the stones together was less about the adhesion and the concrete and the mortar, and it was more about the stones fitting together and the stone placement and how they went together. Would that be correct?
Yep.
Okay, cool. So what I wanted you to see is that in this process, there are some stones that naturally kind of don't fit together. I mean, you can have all kinds of stones. Now, some of you already know, some of husbands and wives, you're like, well, you just use those and you just dap it up with concrete everywhere. And some of you are going, yeah, what's wrong with that?
You could,
because we have different things. But in the pureness of being a stonemason, there's another issue between these two that you're going to have to make an allowance for at some point in some way. is the thickness of the two. Not only do they not naturally fit together, but the thickness is different. So it's not going to be cool. On the other hand, Todd's got some up here that he's actually brought that he can show us. And you'll see that the thickness is about the same. And he's done a little bit of work on them. So look at how they now fit together. Ooh, multifaceted fitting together, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to think about this with this in mind, because I want to give you five things real quick that you can pull out of this. First and foremost,
you want me to do that?
No, you can keep doing it, man. It just, I get distracted. I like it. You're making noise and you're beating on something. Okay, good. So, first of all, individual response. In all these scriptures we've been looking at, please understand, it's an individual relational response to Jesus Christ. But then from there, I want you to see very clearly that then there becomes an intentional connectivity. An intentional connectivity. And what I see now more than ever in our current culture in America, not so much in other countries, is that we celebrate being an individual stone, and I don't need nobody else. I don't need no church. I don't need no group of people. God has saved me to forge this path by myself. It's tough to support that stance through the living word of God. Because even in these passages and other passages, you see that there is an intentional connectivity, that there is something that is bigger than just us individual. It's intentional. Number three, there's a collective group of holy servants. So when we see, it's not just that these couple of pieces go together, but it becomes like the pictures that we showed where you have this collective group of holy servants. Look at me. Holy servant. Holy servant. Holy servant, holy servant. I can go all the way through the room. Holy servant. You get what I'm saying? You say, oh, no. Yes. That it's more about what God wants to do for us and less about the mistakes that we've made in the past. And when we come together, we are supposed to be a collective group of holy servants. Number four. Consecrated heart and mind. You see through this whole passage that our hearts and our minds are being consecrated, changed, set apart for him. Why? Because of value and identity. Things are beginning to change in our lives, and it makes a difference. Why? Number five, because there's a master builder or designer that has a grand plan. Now keep doing that. I don't know about you, but let's go back to the part. Most of Tim Duggan's life, the reason I didn't fit, the reason why I struggled with being a part of this building, this beautiful thing that God was doing, is because it was always everybody else. It wasn't me. It's everybody else. It's their attitudes, it's the way they act, it's what they do, it's whatever. And so for me to fit within the body of Christ, to be part of this, guess what I have experienced, and I am still experiencing. It fits. Because it's not that other people's stuff doesn't fit with mine. I've got some outstanding things that need to be modified and chipped off and changed for me to collectively fit with this beautiful building that God is trying to create. Anybody in here, that might apply to you. I'm not asking you to look at me, say anything, or amen. I'm just saying. I don't think I'm the only one in the building. This
leaves a mark.
Did you hear what he said? It leaves a mark. Some of you say, Pastor Tim, you're so wise. Nope, I just got a lot of marks all over my stones and chipped away at. So think about it. Is Todd's holding these? Are these gentle instruments? You get what I'm saying? And some of you, don't run from what God is doing. Don't run from the discomfort of what you may be experiencing here. We're all flawed people. We've all got stuff that needs to be worked on. But God is the master designer builder, and he's trying to do something special. He's trying to do something amazing. And every one of us, if we will yield to him and accept what he says, he's got something beautiful that he's trying to use you and us together to accomplish. We are a building, not this, but a place for his spirit to receive glory and flow through us. Got three things. Based on everything we've discussed this morning, I just want to ask you, what is your primary source for your value and your identity? Peter's sharing some deep things that he learned. I don't know whether there's chiseling going on. I'm just saying. Chris understood that. Peter shared some deep things that he learned and experienced that transformed the way he saw himself. All these things that he's sharing with us have to do with value and identity. Peter changed the way that he saw himself. Following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior changes the way that we view ourselves before God and the way that we view ourselves. And because of that, because of identity and value, it allows us to take steps to serve and love other people. Let's stand and sing praises to him.